Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and we're going to remind you what we've been seeing. Let me just start off by saying this, that we've been looking at the names of God, the titles of God, and how it all fits together and how it flows together in the Scripture. We went back to the Old Testament, saw different names. Went to the New Testament, saw different names. We went to places of prophecy and saw different names. And now we're looking at His birth. And most of the time when you start thinking about the birth of Christ, you say, okay, when he was born, he's called Jesus, he's called the Savior. And we'll talk more about that as we get into it. But we started last week looking at the birth of Christ and the names and titles. And the key one that we started with was the Word of God. He's called the Word of God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what we find out is in the beginning of John, there's one called the Word. He's the living Word. As you know, that there is the written Word of God, there's the living Word of God. The living Word of God, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about Christ. Here's the thing that we notice. I think the Word, Jesus, is the living Word of God. What we noticed last time, and I just want to go very, very quickly, notice that in verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with the beginning with God. In verse 2, we saw that He's eternal, and that's a key. Then we came to verse 3, and notice, all things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the Creator. All things were made by Him. Then we get to verse 4, and it says, in Him was life. And we talk about the life giver. And we talked about that when you think about the life giver, He's a life giver in a number of ways. He gives physical life. He created every human being. Psalm 139, every human being in the mother's womb is created by God. Sometimes people think of creation and they say, oh yeah, in the beginning God's created the heavens and the earth. And they think the creation of God, if they hold to the Scripture, was for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And they think that was the end of all creation. But the truth is, every human being is created by God in the womb. And we see that here, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. In Him was life. He gives physical life, He gives spiritual life, and He gives eternal life. Then here's the key that we saw into all of this. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in verse 14, the Word became flesh. This is the birth. And so we want you to understand that in the Bible, Jesus, our Savior, at His birth, was called the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a person. And from that point in time in history, the Word became a human being in bodily form. We talked about this last week, but I think it's vital that we just remind ourselves of this. Why in the world would the eternal God, who's always existed, and let me ask you a question. Does God the Father have a body? Does God the Father have a body? The answer is no. Because God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. Does the Holy Spirit have a body? No, He's a spirit being. Jesus Christ, from all eternity, up until a point in time in history, was a spirit being as well. Same as the Father and same as the Spirit. But at a point in time in history, John 1:14, the Word who is eternal, the Word who is the life giver, the Word who is the creator, the Word became flesh. And at a point in time in history, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, took on what? On flesh. He became a human being. This is the key. At a point in time, no, go back. I'm sorry, stay on that. At a point in time, the Word became human in bodily form. So when you see Jesus Christ is called the God-man. Is He 100% God? Yes. Is He 100% man? That doesn't add up, because that's 200%. You're supposed to only be 100%, right? And so when you think about it, Jesus Christ is the God-man. When Jesus died on the cross, did He die physically? Yes. Was He buried? Yes. Was He raised again? Yes. He walked on the earth for 40 days. Then what? Ascended into heaven. Where is He? Right. See the right hand. Does He have a body? Does He have the same, does He have the what we call a glorified body, a resurrected body, when He rose from the grave and walked on the earth for 40 days and then ascended to heaven? Does He have a body? Does God the Father have a body? Does God the Spirit have a body? God the Son, what? Has a body. Will He always have a body? Yes, He's the God-man. And this is what makes him the most unique of all. Because when we think of God, we say, oh, God, he's the eternal God. And, you know, there's a throne and somehow God's sitting on that throne. Well, there's Jesus Christ, who at a point in time in history, at the birth, the Word, the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, became a human being. We brought this up last time. Why in the world would God become a person? Why would the eternal God become a person? Now, before you answer that, let me ask you this question. Let's say God the Father looks down at mankind, and he so loved the world, and he saw that mankind had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of sin. What's the wages of sin? So why couldn't God the Father, who loves the world, because he's God, why couldn't he say, I tell you what I'm going to do. All people have sinned, and I'm going to overlook all sin, and I'm going to automatically save every person. But why couldn't he just say, he couldn't. Why could he? Huh? Okay, what's his character say? His character is, the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is, if you violate the word, if you violate truth, it's wrong, it's rebellion. Any rebellion is sin. Any sin equals what? So God can't just say, here's what I've decided to do. I've decided to overlook the sin of mankind. Can he do that? Can he do that? He cannot overlook our sin, right? So we say, oh, so here we are, we're sinners. And we say, God, would you mind overlooking our sin? And he says, I can't do it. So why in the world would this perfect eternal God, he can't overlook our sin, so what's he going to have to do? Deal with it. Exactly. So how does he decide to deal with it? God so loved the, that he did what? Gave his son. Who is the son? He is the Word. At a point in time in history, God, loving the world, sent his son, the Word, into this world to become a human being, right? And if an animal sacrifice only covered mankind's sin, say we sinned in the Old Testament, we sinned anytime, and we said, oh, I've done wrong, I violated, and so I need something to pay for my sin, to cover my sin, and so I brought an animal sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. Why couldn't an animal sacrifice pay for man's sin? In fact, the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. See, that blood of an animal can't pay for the sin of a what? Of a person, a human being. Human beings are different than animals, right? So every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every time an animal died in a person's place, it did not pay for their sin. It did what? Covered their sin. So then God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So God says, I am a holy, perfect, righteous God. I said sin equals death. Mankind sinned. Mankind has to what? Die. However, since I love them, I've decided that I will send the Word to become flesh, full of grace and truth, and he's going to become a human being. Why? So he can be the substitute for us, human beings. Why? Because blood of bulls and goats could do what? Could never take away sin. The only sacrifice that could pay for a man's sin is a what? A man. Now, it can't be just any man, because remember when God told him, we're going to see it on Sunday morning in 2 weeks, we're going to see God telling Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, and we all say, that doesn't sound right, because if I said to you, does God want human sacrifices? What's the answer? Yes, he wants human sacrifices, yes. The only sacrifice that satisfies God is a human sacrifice. It can't be Isaac, because Isaac wasn't perfect, and Jacob wasn't perfect, and David wasn't perfect, and Paul wasn't perfect. None of those people, none of us are perfect. So in order to be the sacrifice for mankind, there has to be a perfect human sacrifice to pay for the sins of human beings. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the eternal God, the Creator God, the life-giving God, came and became a person. Why? Why? To be our what? Sacrifice and substitute. That's why we've got to understand, and this is where the whole world is confused. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what was he doing? What was he doing? Paying for the sins of the whole world. Because the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of any animal, the blood of any sacrifice, didn't deal with mankind's sin, but the perfect human, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, what did he do? He was the substitute. He was the just for the unjust, and he died in our place. And God is satisfied. Now here's the key verse. 1 John 2:2. I'm just talking about this. You can write some of this down if you want to, but just think about it. 1 John 2:2. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Who is the satisfactory payment? Why is the blood of an animal not a satisfying payment? Because it only was? It only what? It only covered. There's only one sacrifice that's ever been, ever, that would pay for sin. And that is Jesus Christ. And that is the Word who became flesh. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, there's the grace aspect where he dies in our place. There's the truth aspect where he has to deal with sin. See, Jesus Christ kept, he never sinned, but he also paid the penalty for sin. What's the wages of sin? What did Jesus do? He died. So the grace aspect deals with sin at his love and mercy, but the truth aspect deals with sin and death and resurrection. He died to pay for sin. He rose to, what did he do? Conquer death. That's exactly right. So when we think of the Word, and I'm going over this a little bit more detail, but I just wanted you to see this. Most people are confused. When we talk to people about salvation, and we tell people that, you know, everybody's sinning and come short of the glory of God, and they all go, oh yeah, we've all messed up. And most people say, how in the world do you get to God? What do? How do you get to God? Well, no. What do they say? What does the world say? What? Try to do the best you can. Go to church. Give some money. Keep the Ten Commandments. Try to obey things. Try to live a life that God would be pleased. Is God pleased by our lives? Our righteousness is filthy rags. What pleases God? Faith does, but faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment. He is the payment that pleases God. When a person says something like, what must I do to please God? The answer is, God's already what? He's already pleased. Jesus already died. God's already said, I have accepted this sacrifice. So what I want you to understand, that when we say Jesus died for us and paid for our sins and rose again conquering death, what is it that a person has to do to get to God, since Jesus has already been the satisfactory payment and God is already satisfied? What is he telling us to do? Is it our works? Is it our goodness? Is it us giving our lives? Is it trying to live a good life? Is it doing something? Or is it accepting and receiving what? The gift of eternal life, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. It is the gift of what? Eternal life. He's the life giver. It's the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith in your trusting Christ for what? Eternal life. When we talk to people about salvation, we don't tell them to repent of their sins, give their life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, try to live a good... We tell them to trust Jesus Christ to give them eternal life. That's the offer. The offer is eternal life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's the offer. When we're talking to people, it's not get your act together. It's not be good. It's not do anything that we can somehow please God. God is already pleased. God is offering a gift. For by grace you have been saved through, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When we're talking to people, they need to understand there's a gift. A person who is dead in trespasses and sins, who's a sinner, they do not understand that Jesus Christ has already done it all. God is already satisfied. And man's not trying to get to God and somehow please him. God is already pleased. And what God wants is for you to trust in Jesus for eternal life. Because that's what you need. You need life. If you're going to live forever, and you are because Jesus Christ has conquered death. If you're going to exist forever, what do you need? You need life, eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. So when we go out these doors, there's so much confusion out there. People are saying, repent of this and give your life to this and ask Jesus to come into your life and do this and do this and do this. And nobody knows exactly what they're supposed to do. And what we're wanting people to understand is God has a gift for them. It's the gift of eternal life, and Jesus has done it all, and they trust in Jesus to give them eternal life. Does that make sense? That's all there is. Is that all there is? What else is there?
Forgiveness of sin.
Uh-huh.
Does that happen? I understand that he gave us eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
that's a great question. She said, what about forgiveness of sin? Because we all know that when he died on the cross, he did what? He paid for sin. Forgiveness of sin is different than payment for sin. Acts 10:43 and Acts 13:38 tell us that when you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, he gives you forgiveness of sin. So forgiveness of sin comes by faith. Payment of sin comes by Jesus' death on the cross. Does everybody have payment for sin? Does everybody have forgiveness of sin? How do you get forgiveness of sin? By faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So that's where forgiveness. There is a difference between the forgiveness of sin and the payment for sin. You wouldn't believe how many times you read things and the person is supposed to be a theologian and yet he's got mixed up the issue. He'll say when Jesus died on the cross, he brought forgiveness of sin for everybody. No, he didn't. He brought what? Payment of sin for everybody. Forgiveness of sin comes by faith. Payment of sins comes by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So, listen, we got to be ready, y'all. When you go out these doors, if you're not clear, you're just going to confuse everybody else. Listen, we know that the message is a message of grace. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. So you're not going to people and say, if you'll get your act together, then you'll deserve salvation. Nobody deserves salvation. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is a gift. It is not by what we do or promise to do or keep on doing. God has provided the way. He has the gift, and he says, take the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus because he's the one who died and rose again. He's the one that became a human being. He's the one that died in our place. He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. He has done it all. That's why on the cross, before he died physically, he said, it is finished. It's all done. And so when we go out these doors, we better be clear that if you said, well, if I was going to talk to somebody about salvation, I'm not sure exactly what to say. If you don't know what to say, you need to come to me. You need to come to a couple of people, somebody, and I will get you either with me or with somebody else, and we'll make sure you understand ways of sharing your faith. I taught a class last fall, and most of the class, the whole last half of the class, was how to share your faith. Not very many people took it. If you said, boy, I wish I'd have taken it, well, it's going to be another year or two before I teach it again. But I'll get with you individually, and I will help you understand how to share your faith. Because it would be embarrassing to all of us if you gave the wrong message. After coming here for years, hearing a clear grace message. Is that not true? Is that not true? I mean, I see people who write stuff. I hear people who try to say things. Now I'm not talking about our people. I'm talking about people. And most of the time, it's so unclear, I don't know what the person is thinking. We have a responsibility before God to be what? Clear. So when you share your faith, when you talk to somebody, you know, you don't want to just say, well, you just got to believe about Jesus. No, you need to tell them Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and that he is offering the gift of eternal life, which comes simply by faith. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If the only verse you used was John 3:16, you got it made. God loved who? Everybody. That he gave his son to do what? What did he give his son to do? To die and rise again, to pay for sin, that whosoever, that's who? Anyone would believe in him. That's what? That's faith. Trust in him. They would never perish, but what would they have? So what do they need to do? They need to believe in Jesus Christ for what? Eternal life. Is it that simple? Do you know John 3:16? Do you know that most people know John 3:16? Even in our culture today. Now it's getting further. You're going to find people that don't know anything. But do a lot of people know John 3:16? So when you start talking to them, oh, just stay on that one verse. And you can give them the grace message of salvation. And it's that simple. Let me say one other thing. Sometimes you're afraid that when you start talking to them, they'll ask you some kind of question about something that you don't know the answer. Okay? Now, you know the answer for how to have salvation, right? What's the answer? What, believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, okay? So if they asked you a question that you don't know the answer to, it's obviously not about what? Salvation and having eternal life. If it's a question that's off the subject of believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you can say two things. You can say, that's not our subject. Let's go back to the issue, and that is, what will you do with Jesus? He died for you. He paid for your sins. Will you take the gift of eternal life through him? Or you can say something like this. I don't know the answer to that, but that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. I've been sharing my faith with somebody sometimes, and they might say, yeah, but let me tell you, that whole thing about Genesis, I say, you know, that's not even the issue, is it? Or they say, well, you know, I don't know if I really believe Jonah was in the belly of a whale. I say, you know, that's not our issue right now. When you're talking to people about Jesus Christ and eternal life, don't get off the issue. Because most of the time, when you start talking to them about faith alone and Christ alone, they want to change the subject if they can. They want to. So just remember, it's faith. Let me tell you one other thing. I'm not wasting our time. Let me tell you this. Listen, yeah, this is the waste that we need. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of three things. The Holy Spirit convicts the who? The world. God so loved the... So the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is John 16. In John 16, he says he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed in Christ. Righteousness because he goes to be with the Father, and judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. What the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of three things: that people need to believe in Christ, that you need to be righteous to get with God, and there's a judgment coming. So when you are sharing your faith, the issue, and always stay on the issue of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is convicting them that they have not believed in Christ. That's why you keep saying to them, would you believe in Christ? Would you trust in Christ? You're persuading them to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, what is faith? Taking God at his word. They're believing, taking God at his word, that Jesus will give them eternal life. So when you're talking to people and they want to get off the subject, just remember, the Holy Spirit's not convicting them of Genesis or Jonah. He's convicting them that they have not believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So stay on those issues. The book Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written. The Gospel of John was written to tell people how to have eternal life. You understand that? This book was written to tell people how to have eternal life. 98 times in the Gospel of John, it says you believe in Christ for salvation. 98 places. So if you were going to use a book, what would be a good book to use? The Gospel of John. Why do we have all those Gospel of Johns out there? Why do we have all those Gospel of Johns on those tables? Have you picked those Gospel of Johns up? Have you shared? Have you given those Gospel of Johns out to people? You can talk to people about salvation and give them and say, this is the Gospel of John. Read this. This tells you that you can have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We've got thousands of those books. All of us ought to be using them every day. Because it's the Word of God, right? The written Word. This is the living Word. So I know I stopped this thing, but you know, this is so vital. We want our church to grow, right? You know what people are expecting? You know what they're expecting? They're expecting our church to grow because when we build a building, other people will come. That may happen. You know how it should grow? Is that we're out there leading people to Christ, and then they come. See, our growth shouldn't be because other people switch from another church. Our growth should be that you and me, we are leading people to Christ. And the statistics show that about 85% of all Christians go through their whole life and never share their faith with another person. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time you talked to someone about eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you shared? I'm not talking about getting the Bible debate over whether Genesis is right or not. I'm talking about when was the last time you talked to someone and said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Well, I might. Would you like me to show you? And so here's the question. What if they said, yeah, show me? Could you show them? If you can't show them, you should have been taking these classes every Wednesday night. That's what they're for. That's our training. And people say, oh, why do y'all have that SBI for? I said, it's to train the believers. So that's what it's all about. We got to be ready. And what I'm hoping is that already people come up to me and they'll say something and they'll say, oh, that's the church out on the road. Yeah, that's the church. So are they going to come? And some may come because why? It's a new building. They got to check it out. Isn't it funny? Have you had anybody say to you, hey, I'm interested in coming. I'm going to wait till you get in the building? What I say to them is, why would you wait? Because, see, they're not coming because what we're doing. They're coming because there might be a new building. See, let's get them in there and lead them to Christ, okay? We got to reach people for Christ. That's the key to the whole thing. Then we can grow a church in three ways, okay? Number one, people come from other churches. And that happens sometimes because people maybe don't like the other church, or maybe they've never had Bible teaching and somebody invites them to come visit, and they come visit and they go, oh, I never heard the Bible like this, so I want to go. So we can grow by people switching. We can grow by birthing them, and we're doing a great job on that. I mean, we're just trying to get as many babies as we can get, right? But that's physical birthing them, right? There is another way to grow, and what is that? Spiritual birth. Let's do everything we can. But just when you wake up in the morning, and this is so hard because it's scary, say, Lord, would you give me an opportunity today to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? And I promise you, you know what he'll do? He'll give you an opportunity. And so be careful, because if you say that and then you're not ready, you'll go, oh no, what am I going to say to them? What am I going to do? And you'll go, JB, I've got this guy here that wants to talk to you. I thought he was talking to you, right? Y'all have all heard me talk about Knapp. Knapp was the one that led me to Christ. And people would call Knapp sometimes. And they'd say, Knapp, I'm talking to this guy. You need to come tell him about Jesus. And Knapp would say, no, you tell him. I'm not coming. You tell him. You're talking to him. Why can't you tell him? Yeah, but I'm scared. Well, Knapp say, I'm scared too. You go up there. Let me ask you this question. When you share your faith, how many of you, when you share your faith, it's scary? First of all, you can't raise your hand if you hadn't shared your faith lately. Okay. But is it scary? It is scary. Okay. Why is it scary? If it's scary because you don't know what to say, that's your fault. And you need to get ready. If it's scary because it's a spiritual battle, and it is, that's never going to change. You're wrestling not against what? Not against flesh and blood, but against what? Rulers. It's a spiritual battle. So anytime you're out there and you're going to tell somebody how they can have eternal life as a gift, that's a spiritual battle, and there's going to be a little nervousness there. But let me tell you, the more you do it, the less scary it gets. I have to tell you this story, and I know time's going by. We may not get through with this one. Okay, but when I was at Dallas Seminary, they had what they called a day of evangelism. Once a semester, they divided parts of Dallas up, and they'd take every student. And you'd go with a professor, and he would divide us into groups of two, and then we'd go to neighborhoods. And he'd say, what you're going to do is you're going to go to neighborhoods, and you're going to knock on doors, you're going to see people, and you're going to share your faith. And you're going to tell them, and you're going to knock on the door and say, hey, I'm from Dallas, I'm a student at Dallas Seminary. Would you mind if we ask about some spiritual questions or something? And that's what we did. What do you think it was like on the first time? We get out of the car, me and Jimmy. And Jimmy goes, you go. I go, no, you go. You go. So then we get up there, and then we get to talk. And by the third or fourth time, I'm going, it's my time. And, you know, you can hardly wait to do it. I had to tell you one story. We went into a Jewish neighborhood, and the professor at Dallas Seminary was Jewish, but he was a Christian. And he said, I'm going to take you into a Jewish neighborhood. I said, I want to go. I love Jewish people. I want to go. And so we got in there, and, you know, sometimes it's really hard because they don't want to talk to anybody. And so we had gone to three or four houses, but then we get to this one house, and I go up to the door, and I knock on the door, and this kind of older man opens the door, and he said, what do you want? I said, I'm from Dallas Seminary, and I'd like to talk to you about spiritual things. Would you mind asking some questions? He went, get off my, and he kicked me right there, and as I was backing off, he said, don't come back, and I said, okay, and as I got down the steps, the door closed, and then the door opened, and his wife said, you're doing a good job, and shut the door. So, you never know. I had a friend, I have to share this one too. I had a friend that came to Mississippi State. I was coaching at Mississippi State, and there was a guy named Abishai ben Porai. He was from Israel, and he had fought in two wars. And he came to Mississippi State to go to school, he and his wife. And somehow I got to know him, and I told him how much I love Jewish people and everything. And he knew I was a Christian. We talked about it. He said, would you like to come over to our house and eat? I said, oh, my gosh, I'd love to go to your house and eat. So we go to his house, and he's sitting there, and his wife's sitting there, and we're just going good. And then all of a sudden she says, would you mind telling me about Jesus Christ? And Abishai looked at me like, I know I'm not interested in any of this. So he picks this newspaper up and does like this. And so you can't see him at all. And she's sitting there. He's sitting behind the newspaper. I'm sitting over this way. So I'm telling her all about Jesus and how he fulfilled all of the prophecies and everything. And, of course, Abishai's behind there the whole time. He's acting like he's not listening, but he's listening to everything. One of the issues with Jewish people is they think if they trust in Jesus, they won't be Jewish anymore. They think it's Gentile. When you tell them that actually Jesus Christ is Jewish, and this book is Jewish, and Christianity ultimately is the fulfillment of Judaism. All of the prophecies that we've been seeing of the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. I have one more story, okay? And most of you know this story if you've been in some of my classes. I used to fly back and forth when I was in seminary from Dallas to Amarillo, back every week, twice a week, once on Friday, once on Monday. And I was going to Amarillo, and I sit down, and I had my Hebrew out because I was studying the book of Ruth at seminary. And I was sitting by this lady, and she looked at me, and she went, is that Hebrew? I went, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm Jewish. I said, oh, wow, I love Jewish people. You know what she said? Why do you love Jewish people? You know what I said? Because my Savior is Jewish. And her name was Miss Pfefferman, and she owned all Western clothing stores in Amarillo. She had three or four stores. And so we started talking. And she said this, I wish I could believe like you believe. And I says, Miss Pfefferman, you can. I said, Jesus is the Messiah. She said, no, he's not. I said, Miss Pfefferman, would you be willing to go and take the prophecies of the Messiah and see if Jesus fit those prophecies? Would you be willing to do that? And she said, no. I said, Miss Pepperman, you're never going to know if you don't look at it that way. And she started crying, and she said, I just wish I could believe like you. And I said, you have to see the truth. So I never saw Miss Pepperman again. But hopefully she one time maybe started looking. You have to be real careful if you're Jewish and you go to people who are Jewish, you go to a rabbi or you go to somebody and ask them about Jesus, because they will tell them that Jesus is not correct at all. And if you take them and sometimes show a Jewish person Isaiah 53, because Jewish people don't read Isaiah 53 anymore. They have readings every Friday night, which starts the Sabbath. And there's readings, and they go all the way through the Old Testament. They go to Isaiah 52, and they go to Isaiah 54. They do not read Isaiah 53. That is not part of the readings anymore. And the reason they took it out is because the Jewish people would come to their rabbis saying, who is this person in Isaiah 53? And they got to the point where they were tired of trying to answer it. And they can't answer it. It's Jesus, and there's nobody else that fits it. So here's my point. Are you ready to share your faith with people? And you can't wait for them to come to you. What you say is, Lord, bring people in my path. Let me be looking for opportunities. Because what's amazing, if you're looking for the opportunities, they're there. If you're not looking for the opportunities, you'll never see them. What's the purpose of Stillwater Bible Church? Anybody know our purpose? We have a purpose, a plan, and a process. What's our purpose? You know it. Make disciples. Make disciples involves two things. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came out and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Making disciples is twofold, evangelism and training. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus Christ and they trust in Christ, and then the training is where we build them up and equip them to make disciples. To make disciples, you have to be a disciple. And so a purpose of our church is to make disciples, which involves two things, evangelism and training. Most churches fall short on evangelism. Most churches fall short on the training. They just think if a person comes to church, give them a few sermons, let them have a Sunday school class, and they'll be fine. Most of the time you realize that people have been in their church all their life and they don't know any of the Bible. That's why we have SBI. That's why we have Sunday school that we teach the Bible. That's why Sunday mornings we teach the Bible. That's why we try to have Bible studies and all those kind of things which center around the truth of the Scripture so that believers can know the Word, apply the Word, and pass on the Word. But it has to start with evangelism.